If you would, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We'll continue our study through Philippians with verses 12 through 20 here this morning. How important is the message of salvation? At what lengths would you go to make sure that someone that you cared about, someone that you knew, heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus? How far would you go? Let me tell you a story. This is a story about a young man named Francisco. This happened in 1990 in Peru when Francisco was 22 years old. He had a heart to bring the Santa Teresa terrorist to Christ. This young student, his eyes and his heart burned with desire for his city. Lima, Peru had swelled to over 7 million people as people from the countryside fled to the city because of the Santa Teresa terrorist, and they were marching they're murdering so many. He says, "I don't want to flee. I want to attack with the gospel." One day, Francisco was walking around the National Palace as a car sped by. And as the car sped by, a mortar was launched and a bomb was set off. And an explosion in the palace, and the car vanishes. And the Peruvian police immediately come and they start gathering people up. And Francisco was arrested and he was taken to maximum security prison, where he was put on the fourth floor in an area that was exclusively set aside for the Senderistas. 500 men and women, all terrorists, were imprisoned in this area. Francisco wasted no time in grieving his circumstances. He had prepared for this. He had studied diligently on how to share the gospel with this group of people. He was committed, and so in a gentle way, he begins preaching to them and sharing the gospel. There was a pretty young lady named Maria, and she was listening carefully. She was a 24-year-old student from San Marcos University. And one of her tasks for the Senderistas was to take a pistol. And any of the wounded victims, she would put a pistol to their head and make sure that they were executed. That was what she did, to guarantee their death. And she asked Francisco, she says, "Can God really forgive me?" And when she prayed a sinner's prayer and gave her heart to Jesus, she found out that not only could God forgive her, God did forgive her. A year Francisco spent in this prison. A year he was waiting for trial. A year he shared with these terrorists around him, and over 60 of these terrorists came to know Christ. Today in that prison, there is a church filled with believers because of Francisco's faithfulness. See, his prayer is answered in an unusual way. What better way to minister? What safer way to minister to these terrorists but in jail? So we have Paul in this letter to the Philippians. Paul is in prison. In the Philippians, they learn about Paul being in prison. This could have shaken their faith. Yet he desires the opposite. He assures them that by God's perfect plan, this confinement that he finds himself in, this prison he finds himself in, is actually a great way to advance the gospel. It's a great way to make Christ known to the guards and to the Romans and those that are around him. He assures the Philippians that there are no accidents with God, that what some see as a setback, that God uses for his glory. And so let's read about this together in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So Paul gives the greeting that we studied through last week in Philippians, and he moves from the greeting to describe to the Philippians his present circumstances, where he is right now, which of course we find him in prison. And he's asking them not to feel sorry for him, not to worry about him, but to see that this actually is a good thing. See, for the early church, Paul's imprisonment, it could have been a trying time for them. Paul was the greatest missionary. He was the one that they knew, they trusted. He had began this church in Philippi, and it could have been a very discouraging time for these believers. He was the one who said that other than Jesus, probably had the greatest impact in the spreading of Christianity in the world. And so this is Paul. And Paul is in prison, but he wants them to understand, look, this isn't about me. This isn't about me being in prison. This is about who Jesus is. This is about Jesus. And this is about the gospel, the truth of Jesus being spread. And so he says, for the sake of Christ, look, I may be here, but for the sake of Christ, the gospel is going to continue even though I am here. See, the circumstances were not more important than the gospel. Paul being in prison was not more important than the gospel. Paul's mission, his drive, what focused him, the things that Paul cared about the most, was that the people around him would know the truth of Jesus. And we need to understand this. See, we live in a world where there's lots of circumstances. We live in a world where there's lots of things happening in our culture, and these things can gain our attentions, and these things can sidetrack us from what our mission is. They can sidetrack us from the things that as a church should be the most important, and that's the spreading of the gospel. See, the church can forget its purpose. And the church people, we can forget our purpose and focus on the wrong things. Look, we're in a danger of making the things the culture says is important. We're in danger of those things distracting us and those things keeping us from being who God wants us to be. Things like, you know, race relationships and those like COVID or vaccines or political ideology or anything else that we see that those things become the things that we argue about and we talk the most about, that we care about. We want to argue people to our side in these things. We do these things. And sometimes we forget that just maybe there's something more important. Just maybe pointing people to Jesus is more important than any of these things. See, Paul understood in his imprisonment, the gospel is more important than circumstances, and we need to understand the same thing. And sometimes we can get distracted the other way. Sometimes we can be busy doing the things that are good, the things that are right, and still be distracted, and still not be about sharing the gospel. We can do things like Easter egg hunts and block parties, and we can go on mission trips, and we can do all of these things. And these things that we do, they're not our purpose. These things that we do are things that enable us to achieve the purpose of sharing the gospel. But there are times we can be distracted, and we can make sure we put together such a great block party and that everybody has a good time that we never one time tell anybody why we did it. We never share the truth of Jesus. We must not be distracted. Furthering the gospel was Paul's primary desire. He understood the urgency of the gospel. While others may see what Paul was going through as suffering, he didn't see it as suffering. He saw it as opportunity. And we need that perspective too many times. We think, man, there's so much stuff going on. We're suffering. And we're not suffering. We're given opportunity. Opportunity to share the truth. Our world events can be difficult, but they can bring us great opportunity. And so for Paul, he says, look, my imprisonment has some advantage. Has some advantage to this. And he gives us a couple things in verses 13 and 14 of how this is occurring. First, he says, look, the imperial guard is aware of my imprisonment, and they're aware of why I'm here. And they are hearing the truth of the gospel, and they're responding to the gospel. This Praetorian Guard, they were originally used to protect the prominent Roman generals. But under Augustus, the first emperor, they were transformed into his personal bodyguards. And then within a few decades, they become the dominant political force in Rome. And so these are the ones who are hearing the gospel. And these are the ones that are being transformed. And the gospel is penetrating the Roman world. And Paul says, look, I'm in prison, but look what God is doing. And then he also says, look, I'm in prison, but there are other Christians who see my circumstances and they're encouraged because of what God is doing in my life. And they're boldly proclaiming Christ as well. He says, there's great encouragement in what God is doing in my life. See, the Roman officials, they were hoping for the exact opposite. They were hoping that if they put people like Paul in prison, if there was persecution, that they would be quiet and that there would be no more the spreading of the gospel. But unfortunately, for those who oppose Christianity, history has proven time and time again that persecution does not end the movement of the gospel. Persecution does not quiet the gospel. It does the opposite. When there is persecution, we see the expanse of the gospel in amazing ways. In Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel, he warned the Sanhedrin of this very problem. He says, look, there have been other people who have started revolutionary movements, and when they died, their movement ended with them. And he says, so let these people speak, and if Jesus is just merely a man, his followers are going to disband, and they're going to go away as well. And so that was the hope, right? But what happened? Well, they weren't following some dead revolutionist. They were following the living God. And so when Jesus not only died, but Jesus rose again, and so these men, these disciples, when they were following the resurrection Savior, they began to spread the gospel, and it moved in amazing ways. And even as the apostles were in prison, and even as they were martyred, just as Gamaliel had said, the Christianity was not formed around a cult leader, it was formed around the truth of Jesus, and it spread. And it spread, and it spread. Paul says, man, whatever the circumstances are of life, use those as the opportunity to share Jesus and watch the gospel spread. I wonder what would happen if the church did this today. If we didn't wait for that great persecution, if the church had that same vision of seeing the gospel spread, if we made sharing the salvation our primary objective, if it was the most important thing in our life, if we saw everything else that we did in life as an opportunity, everything we did in life is something that God gave us to share the gospel. If we looked at this completely different, and this message of salvation was always on our lips, and we would do anything to make sure that people heard the truth of Jesus, I wonder how different we would see things, because God transforms life. And why did Paul do this? Simply because he loved Jesus. And God transformed his life. And that was his motive. And we look at doing things for the right reasons. Let's look at verses 15 through 18 again. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress and my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. In Paul's suffering, there were some who were encouraged and they proclaimed Christ for good reasons. And there were some that looked at Paul and there were impure motives. And you can't maybe wonder why some would have impure motives in sharing Christ. And maybe it's confusing because you see, why would you share Christ at a time like this with the wrong motives? Because if you shared Christ, what happens? Well, there's a good chance that you're going to have a target on your back, and there's a good chance that you're going to be persecuted. And so why would somebody share Christ for selfish reasons when that was the result? Well, see, there are some people that like that result, and they like the fact that maybe there's a target on their back, and they like the fact that they are persecuted. And so you have this group of people, and maybe they are attempting to be more bold and more spiritual than Paul. And maybe they're looking at Paul and saying, hey, you're looking at Paul and you think he's great and he's in prison, but you know, look at me. I'm great too, and I can go to prison too, and I can do all these same things. And they want the acclaim of men, and maybe some of them want to be seen as that they're these great people of God, and so I'm going to proclaim Christ, not because I really love people, because I want people around me to see how great I am. And we maybe have seen this in life, and maybe you sit through revival meetings and you have these evangelists. And I remember in a time talking to an evangelist, and he was talking about all the people that were saved, and the conversation went on. And how do you know that many people were saved? Well, you know, I was preaching, and I said, if you want to accept Christ today, then look at me. And 150 people looked at me, and we had 150 people saved that day. And sometimes I wonder if these evangelists care more about themselves than they really truly care about the gospel. And I'm not saying they don't, but I wonder sometimes what their motivation is. And I wonder this because there are times even in my life when my motivation was wrong. When I was in college, we had this challenge to share the gospel with at least one person a day for 30 days. That you would find somebody new, so a different person every day for 30 days. And I was there, look, I was gung-ho and I was going to do this in a week, 10 days. I was earnest. And then it got to the point where it was about me. Other people weren't doing it and they had drifted off and I wasn't going to be like them. I was going to see it all the way through. So it'd be 11 o'clock at night and I'd be ready to go to bed and I'd say, wait a minute. I didn't share the gospel, and I remember running the Blockbuster at 11 o'clock at night and finding somebody and making them stop and listen to me share the plan of salvation, not because I really care if they respond or not, because I wanted to make sure that I hit my next day and my next day and my next day. And were people hearing the gospel? Sure. But it wasn't because I loved them. It was from selfish ambition, and Paul kind of warns in this passage that there are some who are willing to embrace the suffering here from proclaiming Christ, but not for the glory of God, but for the elevation of their name. And we look at this, and maybe this sounds difficult, but we see people that do this all the time. People that want to be seen as martyrs, and so they'll do anything they can to be a martyr. And then look what I'm suffering. Look, I'm suffering all of these things, and the truth is, sometimes they're suffering nothing for Jesus. They're just suffering because they care about themselves. And we need to be careful of that. But Paul says that even sincere, or even not sincere, there's one thing that's still happening here. And that is that the gospel is being heard. The individuals are going to deal with whatever their motives are. The individuals are going to deal with whatever that is. But Paul says, even in pretense, whatever, look, the gospel is being spread, and people are hearing the truth of Jesus. We need to search into our hearts, and we need to search into our motives. And why are we proclaiming the gospel, or why are we not proclaiming the gospel? What is it that we're doing? What motivates us to sharing or not share? See, why do we share the truth of Jesus? Do we share because we love people, because we care? Why do we not share? Because the truth is, if we're sitting in this room, there are some here that maybe never share the truth of Jesus. And so why do we not share? See, do we share because we want to look for persecution? Or maybe sometimes people don't share because they're afraid of persecution. We have to look at our motives. Maybe sometimes people share and they really don't care if they make a mistake or not, because they want to make sure that they get the word out. And sometimes there are people that don't share because they're afraid that somehow they might mess it up. And somehow if I share, then I'm going to cause somebody to walk away from Christ. And if we don't share, that we'll never have the opportunity for anybody to hear. And I really don't think we can mess it up, because the results really aren't ours anyway. We need that opportunity. And here's the thing, I think, is the most important reason that maybe we don't share the truth of the gospel is that we don't understand the urgency of the gospel. We don't understand the urgency. Friends, there are people dying every day apart from Jesus. There is urgency in the gospel. Look, the results are in God's hands. God's going to take care of that, however God wants to. But he has called us, his church, to share. He has called us to do that, and there is urgency in the message. We need to be motivated to share, understanding the urgency of the message. If we truly believe an eternal life is only found in the person of Christ, if we believe that people apart from Jesus are eternally separated from him and spend eternity in a place called hell, then we should be motivated to share this truth and proclaim Christ. And that's what Paul says. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. No matter what we do, proclaim him. It says, look, the gospel here in Philippians, he says, it's spreading because the gospel is being proclaimed. The good news of Jesus is being proclaimed. And it's being proclaimed by people who are sharing. Have you ever heard the words, the saying, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words? You've heard people say that. You've heard that said. And look, man, I hope and I pray that you're living a life that exemplifies Christ. I pray that you're living a godly life and that people can see that you are good by the way that you're living. But you have to use words. If you do not use words, then nobody will know why you're different. Man, you're a really good person. I am. Right? You got to tell the truth. What makes you different? Tell people about Jesus. It is necessary. Look, check our motives. Understand the urgency and boldly proclaim Jesus. And then leave the results where they need to be, in the hands of God, between the individual and God. Share the truth boldly. But also do this. Expect victory. Expect victory. Expect it when you share that God will do things. A great lesson for me, the first time I remember sharing the gospel with somebody, sitting down and going through the plan of salvation, my greatest hope was that they would come to church with me and we would become friends and have more conversations. That was my greatest hope. And when I sat there and shared the gospel with this person, and I got to the end and I said, well, what do you want to do with this? And they said, well, I think I need that in my life. I think I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior. I was like, are you kidding me? You mean now? Because that wasn't my expectation. Man, expect victory. Paul understood victory. Look at verses 19 and 20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and for the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I'll not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, God changed Paul's life. Why did Paul care so much about the gospel? Why did Paul see this as so urgent? What was it about Paul that made him so consumed with the gospel? Well, it was the fact that God changed his life. Look at Acts chapter 9, we see this conversion. And so bear with me as we read this together. It says, now Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. Now as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man and how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show them how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. So Ananias departed and entered into the house. And after laying hands on him, brothers saw the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the road by which you are coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Why did Paul care? Because he was transformed by the gospel. And there was a man named Ananias who, even though he was afraid of Paul, of Saul, he went and ministered to him. And so then Paul spent his life as a missionary, committed his life to making sure that everyone heard the truth of this message. And in Romans, he lines out this truth that we need to understand. And in Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we are all sinners. We sin. We are short of God's glory. Those in our world around us, those who we sometimes look down on because they're sinners, look, we are all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. We need to understand who we are. And in Romans 6:23, it says, For the wages of sin is death. We deserve separation from God. I deserve separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are here today, and if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received this gift that has changed your life, and this is the gift that we need to give to all that are around us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While Paul was persecuting Christians, while he was trying to end the movement, Jesus had died for his sin. Jesus died for my sin before I ever gave him a thought. Sometimes we look at our world and we say the people around us that they're so depraved, but Jesus died for their sin. While they were still sinners, he died for them. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This is the gospel message that we need to share, is written in Romans. Paul reveals his top priority. His top priority is never about himself. It was never about who he is. It's always been about the gospel, and that's what he's concerned about. And so he wants, whether he is in prison or not in prison, whether he is going to face life, whether he is going to be set free, and whether he'll have the opportunity to continue to go and start churches and do more ministry, or whether his life is going to end, whatever happens, he knows there is victory as people have this relationship with Jesus. He says, I'm not going to be put to shame. If this ends with release, great. No shame. I'm going to share. If this ends with death, no shame, because I've done exactly what God has called me to do. And there will be people, because of my death, who will be bold to go share the gospel. His top priority was sharing Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, what is our top priority? What is the most important thing in your life? What is the most important thing in my life? I have to ask myself that same question. Do you know someone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior? Do you have a friend, a family member, somebody that you care about that doesn't know Jesus as Savior? What are you doing to share that message with them? This idea of this message today is not to guilt you to go share the gospel. I've been in those meetings where you hear this, and if you don't go share with five people this week, that you're a horrible, no good person, right? I'm not here to guilt you to sharing the gospel. I'm here this morning challenging with God's word to do this. Consider what God would have for you. To consider how God would have you share this message. First of all, consider the message. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe this is a message you need to hear and you need to respond to. This morning, respond to that. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that I just need, as I'm walking with the Lord, that maybe my priorities in life have gotten a little mixed up. And my focus has been a little wrong. And I want to see my world through God's eyes. And I want to see people through God's eyes. And I want God's heart for people. I want to have that heart for myself. And I want to see people know what it means to have a relationship with God.